Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start with the 13th verse, and this morning we're finishing up this book. It's a short book. It's only got 4 chapters. So these are the last verses of this book, and really they're the last verses of the whole Old Testament. So we're finishing up the Old Testament, that part of the Bible, all of it written before Jesus was born. And we're finishing up these last few words of the Old Testament. This morning, God's going to tell us to remember the day. Remember the day. Now, there's some days in our life, in all of our lives, that probably changed things for us. There's some days in our life that changed our life forever and that are easy for us to remember. Well, maybe easy for us to remember. One of them is our birthday, right? I mean, that changed our life forever. We're all sitting here because of our birthday. And though we don't remember much about our birthday, we remember when it was, because you put it down on every application and every form, it seems like, that you fill out your birthday. So that was a day that we remember. Another one is if you're married, that's a day that changed your life forever, right? And it's a day that, at least, guys, you should remember, right? Your anniversary, the day that we were married. You know, there's some bad days too that maybe it's hard for us to forget. Some tough things that happened in our life, whether they were tragedy or maybe as we head into the holidays, there's days in this season where we remember we lost somebody that was close to us. Maybe it was even a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a spouse, somebody in our family. And it changed us. It changed us. And it's something we remember. We remember that day when it comes. God's going to talk to us about a day that we need to remember. But it's not a day in the past. The day he's going to talk to us about this morning is a day that's coming in the future. And he tells us, as he tells these people that he's talking to 2,500 years ago in the book of Malachi, he tells us and reminds us we need to remember that day. So let's read. It's going to be on the wall. It's in your program. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, and God quotes them, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test. They escape. Then, there's a little bit of a change in topic here, a shift. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son and serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. For, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So what is God saying in these verses? What is God saying in these verses? One of the things that he's saying, one of the things that he talks about here, did you notice it, is this day. He keeps bringing up this day. If you're looking at your program, we put it in bold. Five times he mentions the day when, the day is coming. He says that twice, on the day when I act, and then verse 5, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So what God is, he's talking about, he's focusing on this day, and it's not a day in the past. You see, look at the underlined words. If you're looking at your program, looking at the underlined words, the action words in everything that God says here, the action words are future. Do you see that? Will, shall. He's not talking about a day that has happened or that did happen, but he's talking about a day in the future that will happen. God's saying, he's saying to us, and really he's saying to them, and he's saying to us too, there's a day in the future, and we need to remember that it's coming. Because it's possible for us to forget that it's coming. And that affects our life, but he says, remember the day that's coming. Now, there's five things that God teaches us. There's more than five things, but there's five things we're going to focus on this morning. Here's the first thing. If we're going to remember this day that's coming, number one, you and I have to remember to look beyond today. If we're going to remember about a future day, we can't just have tunnel vision on today, on now. That's what was happening here in this first paragraph. If we look at that, God starts off and he says, Israelites, you're saying some harsh things about me. You're saying some hard things about me, he says, there in verse 13. Now, they don't know what he's talking about. They says, what have we said against you, Lord? And so he quotes them. He says, this is what you've said. You've said, it is vain to serve God. It's useless. It doesn't profit us. He says, they're saying, we keep his charge, we walk as in mourning. They're saying, God, we're doing what you say, and we're walking around mourning. The picture there is that they're sad when they sin. They're sad when they do wrong, and they're grieved by that, and they seek the Lord, and they're asking forgiveness. They're saying, we're doing those things, but it's useless. Why? Because they say in verse 15, they're saying there's evildoers. There's people who don't care about what you say. They don't do what you say. They aren't sad when they do wrong. They just keep doing it. And when we look at them, these people back then, the Israelites back then, many of them were saying, they're putting you to the test, God. They're snubbing their nose at you and they're escaping. Nothing is happening to them. They're prospering. So we look at our lives and we say, we're sacrificing, we're obeying you, we're even sad about the things we're not doing right. And we look and people that want nothing to do with you are doing great and they're prospering. So our conclusion is it's useless to serve God. What are we getting out of this? Now, if you look at your program, particularly with the bold and with the underlined words, you'll notice something. That the words that talk about the future day and the words that are talking about the future, will, shall, are all in the rest of the passage. But there's no talk of the day, there's no talk of the future in the first paragraph. Do you see that? Everything that these people are saying and that God quotes them as saying, it's all focused on today. They're not looking beyond today. They're seeing, right now, God, we look around and we see people who don't care about you and they're doing great. And we're starting to wonder, should we just jump ship and do what they're doing? Because maybe life would be better. But the root of that is they were just focused on that day, on the present circumstances. And we see that clearly even in the language they're using. You know, and there's a danger for us in this. Because one of the seeds, one of the roots of this for them was it looks like they were expecting everything to be comfortable and easy and fair. now. Do you see that? They were focused on today, and they had some gripes with God about how things were going now, because it was hard for them, but it looked like it was easy for those who didn't care about God. And things weren't fair. God, you should be doing something to them, and you should definitely be giving us some things that we think you should be giving us. We can do the same thing. Listen, if you're considering trusting Christ, if you're considering following him, if you've been coming, or maybe even this is your first time this morning, and you're saying, I want to know more, and I feel a tug. I feel like the Lord is doing something in my life, and I want to follow him. I'm trying to figure out what that looks like. An important lesson right from here is that we have to be careful and not expect, as we walk into a relationship with Christ, we can't expect everything to be immediately easy and fair and the way that we want it. There is peace and there is joy and there's forgiveness in the Christian life. And all the things that we just sang are true, that we don't walk alone if we're trusting and following in Christ. But if we walk into a relationship with Christ thinking that it will make our life better and everything will be perfect now, and that's the only thing we're thinking about is today, we won't last very long. We won't last very long because challenges come, and things that we think should be different aren't different and won't be different many times until the day that God is talking about right here. Listen, if you've been walking with Christ for a long time, we have to be very careful not to slip into this mindset that they had, demanding that everything be the way we think it should be right now, and only thinking about what I get out of it. If I only think about this walk with Christ as what do I get out of it now, I might do what they were dangerously close to doing and jump ship and call the arrogant. Did you see that? They called the arrogant blessed. I thought being a Christian that I would be blessed. But I'm looking around and seeing people that don't care and do the wrong thing and walk over people, and they're doing great and nothing happens to them. You know what? You know what? I think I might just do that too. My life might be better. That's a dangerous scenario for us to walk into. See, what we have to do, what God's telling us here, is we have to be really careful, Christian. We have to look beyond today, because things aren't right now. But there will be a day when God makes things right. And it's coming. Here's the second thing. Remember, God hears you today. While we're waiting for the day to come that God's talking about here, we have to realize, and it'll encourage your heart if you realize this, that God hears you today. He notices you today. He's not ignoring you in the midst of discomfort, of hardship, or lack of justice that we see all around us. He's not ignoring you. He sees you. Look at verse 16. It's almost as if God doesn't directly answer. He quotes them, but then he doesn't directly answer their objections. He does answer them, but we almost think, God, are you changing the subject here? Because he starts to tell a story almost here. And he says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and he heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. God is saying here, you don't think there's a difference between those who seek the Lord and those who don't, those who serve the Lord and those who don't? He's saying in verse 16, here's the difference. I notice your heart for me. I notice those who fear the Lord. I notice those who seek me. He says, I remember them. I have them written down in this book of remembrance. This may be the book of life that's talked about in Revelation. He says, I notice you. I pay attention. Listen, I don't know what season of life you're in. Maybe it seems like this season of your life, trying to follow Christ, is hard. It's hard. And you may be struggling and have questions and even have doubts. Can I say to you that is very typical of the Christian life, there's seasons, there's pockets, there's valleys where we struggle. But this morning, God says to you, I notice. I notice you. I'm paying attention. I remember you. But it's even more than an individual thing here. Because if we look at this verse in verse 16, he's not just talking to an individual. He's talking to a whole group. Look at this. He says, those who feared the Lord, this whole group of who feared the Lord, they spoke with one another. It doesn't even say they spoke to God. I mean, I'm sure they did. But he says, I'm noticing when you who fear the Lord, when you who are seeking me and serving me, I notice when you gather and you speak to one another. I notice, Israelites, when you go to a coffee shop with a Christian friend and you share struggles and you try to encourage each other and remind each other of what God has said in the Bible and what he's already done in your life. I notice when you get together maybe in your Israelite homes and you talk about the Bible, you talk about what God has done, you pray for one another. I notice you when you get together maybe in the temple and you sing together and you hear the Bible taught. I notice, I hear you. He could have said, I see you, because God does see us. But he says, I hear you. Listen, open arms, church family. Know that God, he hears us. He hears us, even in our conversations with each other, as we speak about him and as we point each other to him and as we talk about him. He hears that, even when we're not praying to him, he hears that and he notices. And he writes it down in his book of remembrance. And in the midst of things not being easy and not being comfortable and not always being fair, God always is faithful. And he sees and he notices us. And he's a help and a refuge in that time of trouble. Here's the third thing. Remember the day of God's great reversal. This great reversal. The middle part of this passage starts to unpack what this day looks like. And one of the complaints in the first paragraph of these Israelites was that, God, there's no difference. There's no difference between us and those who don't care about you. In fact, it almost looks like there's a little bit of a difference because they're doing great. They're prospering, but we're struggling. God, what's the benefit here of serving you? What's the difference? Look at verse 18. God says, then, on that day in the future, then you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So what he's saying is, it may look like God's not paying attention. It may look like he's just letting things go, like people escape when they totally disregard God and others. It may look like that, but there's going to be a day where that is reversed. And it's going to be very clear that those who have not served God, the evildoer, it says in the first paragraph, and the arrogant, that the circumstances in their life will be reversed. There will be this great reversal. Look at the way he describes it in verse 1. He says, behold, the day is coming. There he's talking about the day again. Burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. So he picks up these two words that were mentioned in the first paragraph, the two words the Israelites brought up, the evildoers and the arrogant. He says, listen, it looks like they prosper now, but there will be a great reversal, and they will be like stubble. And all their shininess and all of their power and ill-gotten gain will just burn up. It will be stubble. The day is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Do you see that reversal there? That it looks like they're getting away with things. It looks like that they're prospering. And yet, on that day, it will be reversed and it'll be brought to nothing. They will be brought to nothing and God will punish. So though it seems like he's not doing anything now, he will do something ultimately on that day. But look at verse 2, because he also goes on and talks about those who fear the Lord. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Here's some metaphor, right? Some poetry, some pictures, some illustrations of what that day is going to be like for those who fear the Lord. There's this one picture of Son of Righteousness rising. You know, don't know if you've ever been camping out in the woods or maybe just somewhere where there was no power and there was no lights and maybe you didn't even have a flashlight. I remember camping many nights where it's hard to sleep and, you know, every little sound is a bear coming or a raccoon in your food or something. And it's a long night. But then the sun comes up. The sun comes up and it changes everything. Right? I mean, it changes your mood. It changes your thoughts. Everything is different when the sun comes up because you see things and there's warmth and it's just a totally different scenario. There's a picture there that on that day, the sun's coming up and it's going to change everything. Things may look dark now in your life, in our world, but the sun's going to come up. And it's not a sun that brightens just with light. It says the sun, it doesn't say the sun just of brightness. It says the sun of what? Righteousness. And so the rays that this sun is gonna give out are rays of righteousness. That it's gonna chase out the darkness. It's gonna deal with the darkness. And righteousness is gonna light up our world. Every corner, every heart, it's gonna bring light and hope and change everything, the Son of Righteousness. Bring healing in its wings. This picture of the wings of the sun rays of righteousness spreading out and bringing healing. And not just a physical healing, although it will. The Bible says there'll be no more sickness and no more death on that day. But also, healing, the word here is the picture is a deep, even a healing that reaches inside. And so all those broken things inside, all of those things that we wrestle with, all of those weaknesses, all of those things that trip us up, that this righteousness will strike even to our soul and bring healing. And the picture of this calf leaping from the stall, a great picture of just... Like, I don't know if I've ever seen this, but I can picture it in my head. You know, a calf, maybe it was pent up for a while, right? And it's young, and it's like a little cow puppy, and they open the gates, and it's just so excited to be free. Maybe it's been in there for a while. You know, and that's the picture of that day. That, you know, I don't know what you feel bound by. I don't know how maybe circumstances in your life, maybe emotional turmoil, maybe relational stuff that's happened in your life, and it just seems to never go away. It seems to just kind of be these in some ways, like these things that just bind us. But on that day, the stall is going to open, and all of that's going to be gone. And we'll be like those little cow puppies that jump around. And we're free. We're going to be free. We're forgiven now, but we're still carry around this brokenness. And our bodies and our souls, but then we won't. It's a great picture. In verse 3, it carries this great reversal picture even further. It says, you, and he's talking to those who fear the Lord, you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act. And we say, wow, that's heavy. That's scary, even. That the righteous will tread down the wicked and they will be ashes under our feet because we saw that there was an oven and they will be set ablaze. What is God saying here? One of the things he's saying is that it's God who acts. Did you see that? It's God is the one who's acting. The picture is not that the righteous will come and strike down the wicked and we'll all have swords and we'll destroy the bad people. No, God is the only one who's just and he's going to do that. But the picture, again, is of this great reversal. And those that built power and success and look like they prospered, all of that will be turned to ash, including themselves. And those that maybe were oppressed and struggled and sad even as they follow the Lord, they will be lifted up. And it won't be the wicked who are walking in victory. It will be those who fear the Lord that will be walking. And the wicked and those who have rejected God and tested God, described as evildoers, they will be the ones that are lowered. And you have this great reversal. And there's a theme in Scripture all over the place, this great reversal. It may be tough now, but there will be a day where there will be a great reversal. And here's why this is here. You need to hear this. This is why this is here, because the ones that God is talking to in these verses, when he talks about judgment and this great reversal, he's talking to those who fear the Lord. And he's talking to them to encourage them. And that's what you need to hear when you hear these verses of great reversal and of judgment. They're heavy and they're hard and they're harsh, but your heart needs to be encouraged by this, that God will make things right, that things will not always be wrong. And we can hope in that and plant our souls in that and be encouraged by that. That's what God intends in these verses, to encourage those who fear the Lord. Here's the fourth thing. Remember to follow God today. Remember to follow God today. So even as we look to that day of great reversal where God makes everything right, he's also told us some things to do today. And one of those here very clearly is to follow him today. Today. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. It's the only command, the only clear direct command in this passage that we've read. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember what I've told you to do. He's saying, keep following those things that I told you to do. So even as they're between two days, the Israelites, 2,500 years ago, they're between two days. They're between this day that God's telling them over and over in this passage is coming where he makes things right. But then he points back to another day. Remember that day of Mount Horeb where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and a lot of other commandments. Remember those things. So as you're suspended between these two days, this day that's coming and the day that you have been told what to do, remember to follow me. Remember to follow me. See, in the first paragraph, they were focused on other people. That's what they were doing. They were saying, well, he's not following you, and everything's going great with him. And it's as if God, in verse 4, he's taking their faces and he's lifting them up. He's saying, look at me, look at me. Do what I've told you to do. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. You know, I don't know, maybe you had a brother or sister when you were growing up, and there might have been times where they weren't doing the right thing, right? And you knew it, and you were going to make it right. So you went to your parents, and you said, so-and-so, you know, brother Billy or whatever, you know what he did? He did this. You told him not to. You need to go get him. You need to do something about it. You need to spank him. You need to ground him. You need to do... And maybe we had a parent who took our face and lifted it up and said, look at me, look at me. I'll take care of them. You do what I've told you to do. Right? That's what God's doing here. Maybe you turn on the news and you see reports about things that are happening here in the U.S., reports about things that are happening in Burkina Faso, where a couple of our guys should have been this week, but there are bad things happening in Burkina with terrorism, and so our guys didn't go. And we look at things in other countries and other leaders, and we can be troubled by that. We can look at this and say, well, all of these, look at all of that's going on, and we can lose our focus. And God may be this morning taking our faces and lifting them up and say, hey, look at me, look at me. Don't focus on the evil and the arrogance around you. Look at me. You do what I've told you to do. You do what I've told you to do. Maybe you go to work tomorrow. Well, it's Veterans Day, so a lot of you probably won't, but you go to work on Tuesday, and And man, you're just reminded again about what your coworkers aren't doing, about how your boss is a bad boss, and you're so focused on that. And by lunchtime, but definitely by the time you're coming home on your commute home, that's all you're thinking about. Why? When are things going to change at my work? And God may be taking you and saying, look at me. Look at me. Don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. You follow me. Do what I've told you. Maybe in your family, you know, your spouse or your kids or kids, your parents, you're thinking, when are they going to get it together? When are they going to stop doing what I know they shouldn't be doing? When are they going to start doing what God tells them to do, or maybe what I want them to do? And God is saying to us, look at me. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. You do what I've told you to do. You walk humbly. You do the right thing. You love mercy. Love mercy. And love others. I'll take care of them. You follow me today. Here's the fifth thing. As God winds down this book and the Old Testament, it's a beautiful picture of hope. Number five, you and I need to remember God's promise to turn hearts. Remember God's promise to turn hearts. As we wait for the day when he makes all things right, we have to remember his promise to turn hearts. Look at verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So before this day comes, he's going to send Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So God says, before that day comes, Israelites, he says to them, I'm going to send a messenger who will turn hearts. I'm going to use him. Now notice here, it's God's the one who came up with a plan, and God's the one who's going to do it. He, even in the midst of all this picture of judgment and destruction, his heart is to rescue. And he says, I'm going to send one who will turn hearts. Now here in this passage, he tells them to wait for Elijah, who's going to come. And Elijah's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, hearts of children to their fathers. The picture is the hearts of fathers will be turned not to abuse, not to neglect their children, but to love them and to raise them right. And the hearts of children won't be turned to their fathers in disrespect or disobedience, but they'll be turned to their fathers in a good way to respect and to obey and to honor their fathers. There's this picture of family relational reconciliation and peace and harmony. Now, that's what they were to wait for. We know we have a huge advantage because we're looking back. And so we know that in the New Testament, that it says that the Elijah was actually John the Baptist. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the one that Malachi was talking about here. That John the Baptist came, and he would be the one, it says in the New Testament, that would turn the hearts of fathers to their children, children to their fathers, and he would turn that people would turn to the Lord. That's what it says. See, so this family relational peace is a symptom of a heart that's turned to the Lord. It's a trickle down of becoming right with God. Now that's John the Baptist was the one that came. He was this Elijah figure that would do this, that God would send. But John the Baptist pointed to someone else, ultimately. Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate and is the ultimate heart turner. Jesus is the one that we look to, who's the ultimate heart turner. And he did that by going to the cross and taking on all of this stuff that we have read about, allowing himself to be crushed and humbled, even though he didn't deserve that, so we could get all of these benefits, excuse me, so that we could, it could be said of us that we are God's, that we are part of his treasured possession, that Jesus got what we deserve so that we could get what Jesus deserved. We could be treated like innocent people, not by like the arrogant and the evil people that at least at some point, and even there's parts of our life that still resemble that. So we don't get what arrogance deserves. We get what Jesus deserved because he got what the arrogant and evil doers deserve. and he turns hearts. Maybe this morning, your heart needs to be turned. Don't stop at number four. Don't stop at number four. Don't think, okay, I'm going to follow God while I wait for that day to make things right. Because here's the thing, you won't be able to unless the heart turner turns your heart so that you will have the desire and the ability to walk in his commandments. Maybe you're saying this morning, I don't want to do what he wants me to do. Listen, that's all of us at one point in our life. Don't walk out thinking, I'm hopeless because I don't want to do what God wants to do. Turn to the one who can turn your heart and have you do what he wants you to do. He can cause your heart to walk in his ways, to follow him. And how we do that is we say, Lord, I know that you got what I deserve. God, I call out to you for forgiveness and I yield my life to you. I want, even though it might not be easy and always comfortable, and I know things won't always play out fair in my life or others' lives until that day, but God, I want to follow you. Take my life. Forgive me. Turn my heart into your ways. And if that's happened in your life, then we have a great message to share with others. See, our takeaway as Christians from this passage is not to do what Jonah did and sit up on a hillside and get some soda and popcorn and wait for the evildoers and the arrogant to get theirs. That's what Jonah did at the end of that story. That wasn't the right reaction. And that's not to be our reaction. We should not read these verses and just can't wait till the bad people around us get it. No. Because we have to realize that all of us deserve this. We all deserve this. And so the message is not God's going to get you. The message is God has come and given himself for you. His son. Turn to him. He's your only hope. Because before that day, he sent Christ to turn us, so that we wouldn't have to be turned to ashes and absorb his punishment. Christ absorbed our punishment so that we could be part of his treasured possession. Listen, you may need to hear that. You may need to be reminded of that this morning. And all of us definitely need to pass that on to others. To do what Elijah, John the Baptist did, to point to the one, to point to the one who can turn hearts, to point to Jesus and what he did. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, this is an encouraging, scary passage. But Lord, it's such a hopeful passage that you don't just announce judgment, but that you offer escape and rescue from your judgment. Lord, all we can say is thank you and help us to follow and to wait well, to not stay focused on today, but to stay focused on you, on the day you will come, and on the ways that you want us to walk and love today. Thank you for this hope. God, you could have left us in the dark and not told us about the day coming. But you wanted us to know, and you've told us, so we could be encouraged and keep going. Lord, we bless you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.